Don't you enjoy God's promises in Scripture? When there's a particular need, it's nice to be able to go, it's good to be able to go to Scripture and find a promise. Songwriter said, when all around is sinking sand, those promises that God provides us are like a rock to stand on. Christ, the solid rock. Sometimes, though, in our effort to find a promise to fit our need or our circumstance, sometimes we can get lost in what those promises are. There's a fine line here that, you know, I have to be careful that we don't cross over into enormous questions and struggles of the mind, of doubting God and questioning God. But sometimes we find promises in Scripture that seem to go against what we find to be reality. I know it was some years ago that it was about this time of the year that I found a promise that just went completely against the experiences of life. And I sent out a questioning text to a number of my ministerial colleagues, different groups, different church headings, trying to get a perspective on that promise that just didn't seem to fit the experiences. I think I knew what the answer was, but I needed to hear somebody or to read somebody's words about it. For the most part, they all responded the same way that I asked it, except for one that said, "Please call me. I want to talk to you about it." I started off service this morning with all of those problems that exist around us. And, you know, that was really just a small portion, a small sampling of the issues that are facing our world and American lives in the last week. Some of them tragically happening on Christmas Day. You know, that's, of all days of the year to face some of those things, it's, wow. And I wanted to read to you this morning out of the book of Isaiah a promise that, while it is a tremendous promise, it is really something that we can grab a hold of, get a hold of. I think that we need to be careful about how we apply the promise. I hope that you can follow with me. My point this morning is that we keep a proper perspective, because I know we could quote a lot of people. We could quote a number of people. We could quote gobs of preachers. We could quote a lot of laymen across the history pages of time that would inform us that the enemy of our soul has one desire, and that is to destroy people in his effort to hurt God. And so we have full confidence, full understanding that the enemy of our soul, God's enemy, will do everything that he can. We can never rest to the point that we would think that it's done, where we've reached a point in our lives where the battles are over and the struggles are ended. The only time that'll take place is when you have entered into the city of God, into the glories of heaven. Without looking at anybody in particular, I've seen some nodding their head that have walked this way for 50 and 60 years, and they are in agreement that the enemy does not stop his attacks. But as I read also at the beginning of service, that God is interested in the very details of our lives, and he invites us to come to him. And keeping a proper perspective is that we are trusting in him. I like the song that they just sang. I had nothing to do with them selecting that song, but I like that. In the center of God's will. You and I really don't have anything to fear if we are in the center of his will. No matter where he asks us to go, no matter what he asks us to do, no matter what the circumstances are, in the center of his will. The 54th chapter of the book of Isaiah is a chapter that can easily be misinterpreted, especially when we come down to verse number 17. That great promise that is probably a high point for some people that are going through a deep valley of battle or of trial. Circumstances are tough. Isaiah writes that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Take some time this afternoon and look up that verse in some various translations. I'm not going to take the time to go into those this morning, but look at the various translations that give a clearer picture, especially of the second part, the last parts of that verse. No weapon that is formed. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? That's fantastic. I wonder if Daniel knew that verse. In chapter 6 of the book of Daniel. I wonder if Daniel had ever heard of anything like that. That it didn't matter what happened. Every weapon that was formed against him was going to come to naught. As he was standing on the precipice of that lion's den. With the lions probably roaring down inside. I don't know how you think they sound at a zoo. But I'm pretty sure that they sound more ferocious as you're standing on the brink of the den, then what they do is you're standing outside the fence and the wall at the zoo. They sound bad enough there. The king had done everything that he could. He was searching for all kinds of means and measures to keep Daniel from being cast into that lion's den. But there was absolutely nothing. I wonder what Daniel thought about this verse that says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Now you probably understand with the predicament that I'm in here of developing doubts in the face of God's promise. What about his three friends in chapter number 3 of the same book? As they were being taken bound to be cast into that furnace of fire that was heated 7 times hotter just for them. That furnace that was so hot and so intense that the men that were carrying them or dragging them, whatever the case may have been, burst into flames themselves and perished. I wonder what was going through their mind. I wonder if they were aware of this promise from God. Matthew Henry said that the truth is, They, the enemies of God's people, or the enemies of Israel, or the enemies of the church, he said, the truth is, they have no power but what is given them from above. And he that gave them their power can limit and restrain them. In other words, Matthew Henry said, hitherto they shall go and no further. Hitherto they shall go and no further. When I read that, I was immediately reminded of the man that we know in the Old Testament by the name of Job. You know that story, don't you? Job chapter 1, verse 12, the Lord said unto Satan, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself. Hitherto, Satan, you can go, but no further. You can reach this point, but no further. We go into the second chapter and we find essentially the same thing. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Here you can go this far, but no further. Hitherto they can go, but no further. Now Job's response to the first wave, he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. That's the response of Job. Not understanding the parameters and the struggle that was taking place, not realizing what had taken place in heaven, but here he was at the end of the first wave saying, blessed is the name of the Lord. At the end of the second wave, when his wife even entered into the fray with her words and telling Job just to curse God and die, his response to the second wave and to her specifically was, oh, you're speaking as a foolish woman. Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? And it says, in all this, Job sinned not with his lips. Every weapon that is formed against thee. I wonder what Stephen thought when he was being stoned in Acts chapter 7. I wonder what his feel. Surely Stephen knew about this particular verse in Isaiah. They had a copy of the prophet Isaiah's words. Surely he was familiar with this particular phrasing, this particular wording, this particular promise. That no weapon that is formed against thee, as those stones were flying at him and hitting him in all places of his body, and eventually killing him, he died. Now, before he died, he had an opportunity to see into the throne room of heaven. He saw Jesus. What a tremendous thing. I wonder what Stephen thought. That no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. You see, the key word perhaps in that promise is found in the context or the definition of the word prosper. It's not found in the word thee, referring to you or me. That is not the defining element of that promise that comes from God. It's not defined in the word of that is there of weapon or device or whatever the attack is that would come against you or come against me or come against somebody else. That is not it. That is something that we can be consistently aware is going to take place because Satan wants to destroy you simply because he wants to hurt God. He has no desire whatsoever of anything individually for us. He doesn't care one bit for any one of us. I really think that the key word here is the word prosper. You say, well, what does that mean? One man said that they flourish for a time like grass upon the housetops, but they fill no man's bosom with harvest sheaves. I don't know if you can picture that or not. Maybe the best way to describe it in our terminology here in our locale is that I don't believe that any one of you who plant gardens, plant your gardens on your roof, and even though it may look like it at times, you don't plant your garden in your gutters. You don't get sprouts from your trees. It may look like it at times because they spring up, and as soon as they spring up, or at least eventually they die. Because there's just no sustenance there. It looks like they're prospering. It looks like they're doing well. It looks like things are going good in their direction. Are you following me this morning? I'm talking about weapons that are formed against you shall not prosper. I'm talking about the prosper side of things. It may look like things are going good for the enemy, but they do not prosper. Let's just back up briefly here. Let's back up to Daniel. While God allowed Daniel to be thrown into that lion's den, he didn't abandon him. Daniel came out the next day unharmed, amazed the people. Perhaps it was even a greater amazement that Daniel himself, alone in that lion's den overnight, and came out unharmed the next day, and then they cast in the perpetrators, and they were devoured limb by limb so quickly. So it wasn't that the lions were not hungry. It's that God shut their mouths. What about those friends of his that were thrown previously into that burning furnace? We know it was hot because the people that threw them in were destroyed. The cords that were binding them were also burnt from them, but they came out with not even so much as hair singed. Doesn't take much to singe your hair. Do it pretty quickly. Job, in the end, he came out pretty good too, didn't he? What about Stephen? How do you look at Stephen in that light? That might be the pivotal point in your thinking about this particular promise. When we look at the word prosper, And we understand what was said, that they flourish for a time like grass upon the housetops, but they fill no man's bosom with harvest sheaves, that their prosperity will come to an end. There is a day of accounting that is to come, that all of that evil weaponry that is formed against you shall be dealt with. Why? Because it's not about me. See, that's where we get confused sometimes with some of these promises. This particular promise is not about me. It's all about Him. Jesus taught us in the prayer that He told us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." His kingdom, His will, His name exalted, nothing against Him shall prosper. You can take that promise to the bank. It may look like that there is prosperity to the sinner, that there is prosperity to evil, that there is prosperity to the weaponry that is formed against us. But you can understand that when we realize that if we are walking in the very center of God's will, that there's not a weapon that will prosper against us, because we are a part of His kingdom, even if we are called upon to be a martyr like Stephen. How do we know that? I think we can know that by the words of the Apostle Paul himself. You know what he told Timothy? "For now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." That is not a sad note for him. We may think of it sometimes that way, but when he was talking and writing that to Timothy, he was not saddened. He was not grieving. He was not lamenting that evil had finally won. No, that is not the case at all. Because we find that Paul also said to the Philippian church, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Does gain have anything to do with prosper? Gain and prosperity go hand in hand, do they not? And while it may appear that the enemy's weapons against him were prospering, the full prosperity was revealed and realized as Paul left this world and gained the crown of life. He said, "For me to die is gain." God was speaking to the house of Israel. He was speaking to the church. And in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 18, it clearly says that he's speaking to the house of Israel when he records in the verse number 6, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Did you catch that? When we look at this promise that no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper, it's not the "thee" in that verse that is the key. It's Him and prosper. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And while we may have to deal with weapons that are formed against us, you and I know, you and I can be confident that if we are in the center of His will, that it will not prosper in the end. Norman Clayton penned the words to a song that we're probably all familiar with. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From Him no power of evil can sever. He gave His life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. You see, that's what we're looking for. In keeping a proper perspective, realizing that no matter what comes our way individually, you and I can have confidence to know that as we walk in the center of His will, He has our good in mind. He will prosper. The enemy has his day coming and will be dealt with. You and I just walk hand in hand with Him. Let's stand together this morning. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. I know there's some extras out in the parking lot listening. Trust that God will be with them as well, ministering to each one. Praise God. Trust you have a good day. Look forward to being back in church this evening. And look forward to see what God has for us tonight. Praise the Lord. Philip, would you dismiss us in prayer?